I'm Bob Alderman. I'm one of the ministers on the staff here, and it's a delight to have all of you men come in with the prayer advance and bless all the rest of us that have been around a long time. I ask you to find a verse in the Bible. The microphone was not on when I did that. It's Psalm 90 and verse 12. We're dealing right now with life in the fourth quarter. That is basically broken down at age 60 and older. This will be the last year I can do that. In April, I enter the fifth quarter of life, and that means today I'm 79, and if we do the age-related thing, that's where that falls. Harold asked 2 years ago that we develop the Seasons of Life lessons. How many of you, and I did the Season of Life at the Goshen Prayer Advance 2 years ago. May I see the hands of all of you who were in that session? Good. We got a brand new crowd. For those of you who just raised a hand, I want to tell you what's changed since we did that last. You're 2 years older. I think most of you caught on to that. But the life in the fourth quarter is an exciting kind of a time, and I am looking forward to taking 40 minutes with you to go through some of the things that we looked at then. I don't know how many of you were in yet for the lesson that was just had, but it was a fantastic lesson led by Wally on this matter of the cost of the Christian life. My study is going to be a little bit different. I want to tell you a couple of things about it. This is not going to be a sermon, and it's not going to be expository Bible teaching. It's going to be the Bible applied to the practical things that we experience. And if we have not experienced these in the earlier part of our 60 years of living plus, we're going to take a look at some of the things that you and I, if we haven't already done these things, experienced these things, we really need to get to the business of it. And that's going to be my encouragement to each of you today. Several years ago, I had a young man in our church come in to express a real grief to me about how I had offended his mother. And I know we are men today, but anyway, I had offended his mother, who had been in a certain service that we were having. And I apologized to him, and I said, sir, I don't like to offend people, but I would just really like to know how it was that I offended your mother. And he said, well, it's very simple. It's when you referred to old gray-headed people. And I said, oh, really? I said, but you are a Bible-believing person. How would that offend your mother? And he said, well, you just don't refer to people as being old and gray-headed. So we turn to Psalm 90 and verse 12 in our Bible translation, and I read these words. Psalm 97 and verse 18. I'm going to use both of these, and I apologize for that mistake. Psalm 71 and verse 18. Now also when I am, you fill in the blanks, all right? When I am old and, it's an honor badge, and I hope you're wearing yours well, and I hope that we'll learn from the reality that we are either old, and if we have hair, we are gray, or some of you have used a nice coloring job, etc. But there's a great advantage to this matter of growing old in life and still having our senses and our physical nature about us, and I want us to study some of those. Now I'm going to go back to Psalm 90 and verse 12, where the Bible, you have that one. I want you to look at Psalm 90 and verse 12. In reality, with Psalm 71:18, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I'm confusing you. I'm finishing out Psalm 71 and verse 18. I'm old and gray-headed. There's a whole lot more confusion in my life today than there was 10 years ago. Some of you may relate to that. Psalm 71 and 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown your strength unto this generation and your power to everyone that is to come. That's our assignment. That's an assignment that those of us in the fourth quarter getting soon, some of us in the fifth quarter, that's our assignment to take what we have learned in our generations and make sure that we pass that on to the next generation. I don't need to remind you that we happen to be following a generation that looks at the old generation And they're getting this training in our academies and our universities. They're getting it in the movies and on the internet. To their generation, if you meet somebody as old as our group is today, don't have anything to do with them, you reject them, you throw it. There's some great young people coming up who don't swallow that.
Amen.
But by and large, across the board, there is a conspiracy in our universities today and in the basic artistic world of our modern day society and culture in America that says that our generation is to be rejected. My commandment from God is this, that we need to show this next generation the things that we know about our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now I go to Psalm 90 and verse 12, something I do this practically, I'm sure that you do it. Generally, I do this in the evening hour, right before I think I may fall asleep. And that is, Alderman, what did you do with today? And how many days do you have left to get it done? I don't know if you're morbid like that or not, but I happen to be afflicted with this idea. Did I get enough done today? And how many more days do I have to do it? And what I want to cover with you today is some of the things that go through my mind as a 79-year-old young fella. I want to go through some of the things that I really need to look for. I'm probably going to chase a few rabbits and tell you some of the things that are on my mind. I probably will not finish the 10 things that I have listed here to cover with you. I want to tell you a little bit about one of the reasons that these things mean so much to me, the verses that I've just read. My great, 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 great grandfather, Alderman, was sitting in an old wooden chair down by the creek that ran through his farm. And they found his body in that chair with an open Bible in his laps. I've traced the heritage from that great, 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 great grandfather. This was in North Carolina. I've traced the heritage through the ancestry. I followed the Alderman line. That's my last name, by the way, in case you're wondering. I followed the heritage down. And I am so thankful to my Father in heaven that he allowed my great, 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 great grandparent and every great and grandparent since that one and others before to say one day Robert Alderman is going to be born to our line of ancestry. Let's make sure we pass this message down to him. I have now 4 great grandchildren. And I'm so grateful that my grandchildren are passing the same message down to them. I want to take this serious, gentlemen. There are some things that we need to make sure in this life. I want to remind you of something that happened at the University of Virginia just several years ago. The infidel that created this statement is now deceased. But he wrote, and it's been published in an article, I think I still have a repeated copy of that. He said to our younger generation of parents whose children are now in the university, as he wrote about himself and his peers in the category of teaching in the universities in the field of sociology and some in anthropology and things of that nature, we don't want you parents to think that there is a conspiracy on my part and the part of my colleagues in the universities that we are set to wipe out any remnant of Christianity that you send your kids to our universities. We don't want you to think that there's a conspiracy to wipe it out. We want you to be absolutely sure that there is a, and he was crazy enough, bold enough, stupid enough, idiotic enough to put that in print. I need for us to know in our generation that we are taking seriously the responsibility of fourth generation opportunities and fifth generation opportunities to make sure that we have passed the works of God on to our next generations. Now, when Harold asked that I do this study 2 years ago, I started looking at all the ways to approach it. I want to tell you that what I'm getting ready to do with you is not a sermon. It's not a book in the making. There's so many facets and attitudes that we can look at. But I just went together, just got down in my own thinking. How do I take the biblical message of my responsibility as an old, gray, bald-headed man, bald, gray-headed man, how do I take the responsibility of living this out and the proclamation of God's truth in my life to the next generation? I've got 10 things that I want to mention. All of them don't come exactly out of the Bible, but they come out of Bible-based truth. And in other words, I can't say, please turn to chapter so-and-so and verse so-and-so and let's read this. But when I give you these things, I think you'll realize that it's biblical foundation and biblical application. I broke the study down into two parts, and I'm going to cover the first one. I broke it down into this aging and the thrills of its blessing. I don't know about you, but I enjoy getting old. It's a hard task. It's a befuddling situation. It's a frightening responsibility, but it's still a thrill to get old enough to be able to see some of these realities. The second part, aging and the trials of its burdens, and I don't want to get into that. That's trials. That's a nasty part. The thrills of the opportunities are what excites me, and I want to do this. So I'm going to talk about the fact that you and I are getting a little old. And here is the first thing that I want to mention, that we have the thrill of the blessing. At our age, we have all had time to choose our eternal destiny. That's a simple statement. I'm old enough to know I need to be born again. I'm old enough to know that I'm a sinner. I'm old enough to know that there is no sinner available to me except one named Jesus Christ. Now, that's simple. And the reason I'm sharing that particular one in a group like this, you say, well, all of them, we are at a prayer advance. We are the super fantastic Christians of the 21st century. But there's likelihood that some of you men have only dealt with your religious idea rather than the need to be born again. But I got good news for you. You're old enough to know better. And you're old enough to decide better. And regardless of how your mind has been shaped and your pilgrimage been marked, it's not too late yet. And you should pause right now and say, Lord, thank you for letting me get this old and giving me all this time to repent of my sin and receive my Savior. So one of the thrills of the blessing of getting old and gray-headed and bald-headed is that if you're not ready for heaven, my question to you is, why not? You've had time. And if you haven't seized that opportunity, why not now? And you say, well, how do you go about doing that? Well, you could probably turn to somebody sitting with arm reach and say, hey, can you tell me how to get saved? Amen. And you certainly, I've been around this meeting since yesterday, and I've called on to the idea that somebody in this gathering knows our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if I'm on my way to hell, they can tell me how I can be on my way to heaven. So one of the thrills of the blessings of getting older in life is that I've got time right now. I don't know how much more time you have. I have been preaching along like this and have a man cough one time sitting in the pews and he was out of here. If you cough, you get the idea, gentlemen. So let me lay a challenge for you right now. If you don't have absolute assurance based on the authority of the Word of God that when your time of death comes that heaven is your home, you deal with that right now. Just please deal with it right now. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, say so. I'll start over. And I trust you will. That's number one. Aging in the thrills of its blessing at our age, we've had time to choose our eternal destiny. You may have a theology that says, oh no, that's not my choice, that's God's choice. You can scratch that one. He made his choice to give his only begotten son that you could have heaven. And then he left the rest of the choice to you. All right? Number two, we have had time to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a biblical-based statement in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, when the Bible says that here is a tremendous potential for us, that I can, in fact, I'm ordered to, grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. The action of growing in grace in Christ. Three choices. I'm growing. It's in grace that I'm growing. It's in Christ Jesus' grace that I'm growing. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Let's suppose we were all together last year at the prayer advance, and I said, oh, yeah, I remember you. Tell me, you've had 12 months to grow in grace. How have you grown? Let's suppose your wife comes up to you, and if you're not married, somebody else will come up to you, but says to you, with a compliment, she calls you honey, or something else, a syrup is that. We've been living together for 12 more months since last year. Could you tell me, in a simple fashion, so that I may understand it, how you have grown in grace in these last 12 months? So that's not a fair question. Nobody can measure that. You may not be able to measure it, but you can be able to know it. And I want to know how you've grown in grace over the last 12 months. We've got another year behind us, and all of us have had at least 60 years to grow in grace and in the knowledge. I could raise another question. What is my plan to grow in grace over the next 12 months? Over the next 12 hours? What are my plans? Well, so busy I hadn't had time to think about that one. Priorities need to come into order. Life in the fourth quarter, the fifth quarter, whatever, needs to begin. And you tell me, what was number one? Are we sure that we've had time to make the choice of our destiny? We've also had time to exercise the privilege of spiritual growth. When you're born again, that's the day of our conversion. The day of our growth doesn't end. It's every day for the rest of our lives. Does that make sense? Now, men, I'm not up here just jawboning you. I want to know, can we take these things home and put them into practice? Can we take these things home and use them as a discussion with our wife and our grandchildren and our children? Children, I just want you to know these things about my own life. I may forget to tell this story a little later, but my oldest daughter works in a home for elderly, nursing home, etc., in another state, and she sent to us a letter that she had just been handed by one of the elderly ladies that is in that home. And she got the lady's permission to share that letter with her parents, and so we got a copy of the letter. I read that letter, and I said, I want to read this letter. I didn't bring it with me. I choose rather to summarize it. But here was an elderly lady, I think she was in her 90s, and she decided to write a letter home to her children and her grandchildren. And she started talking about how she knew her children thought that she was a Christian lady, and they saw things in her life. But she just wanted to clarify some things. And in a beautiful way, she just walked right into the conversation at age 90 plus, I think, to let her children know, I have really dealt with the issue of being born again. I've really dealt with the issue. And then she described to her children the different events that led her at that age to come to that knowledge and that affirmation, and then to tell her children and her grandchildren. It occurred to me that I should maybe mention in this group, it might be time for some of us to start writing some letters to children and grandchildren, maybe to neighbors, maybe to business associates. In your presence, I know I've been behaving this way, and I know you'd have a wonder to misunderstand what I really need to tell you. But I want you to know something about my life. A few other things I want to tag on to that a little later, but I'll get to that maybe a little. Here's a third thing A third thing that I want to make sure that I capture in my life as an older man. Number three, we have had time to learn. We have had time to learn how to approve things that are excellent. And I want you to look at it in your Bible. If you will go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And Mark, I believe this is what I preached in your church a few weeks ago. So you were absent. He knew I was coming to preach in his pulpit, so he got out of town. But I want you just to look at something that is of a major emphasis for all of us. In this day when there are so many decisions being made that are not excellent, and we go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, if you will, and I want you to keep in mind, this is application. We have had, because we are as old as we are, we have had time to learn how to do this. And so here's my challenge to you. If you don't think that you have learned how to do this, to approve things that are excellent, this is a matter of application. It's not just a third point in an outline of things you ought to do. Let's follow it in verse 9. Listen to it carefully. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the believers or the people that he knew about in the church at Philippi. And he says this, "And this I am praying for you. Number one, that your love may abound." Okay, so here's a man that's zeroing in on the issue of love in the life of those who are growing up behind him. Number one, this I pray for you, that your love may abound. Number two, I'm also praying this, that when your love abounds more and more in knowledge, learning things. We've already had a study today somewhere, forget who did it, but the issue of knowledge came up. I'm praying that you will abound more and more in love. I'm also praying that you will abound in knowledge. I'm going to try to tie that in just a minute. That's number two. Number three in verse 9, and in judgment. Now, I know there's several ways to look at the word judgment coming out of the Greek language. I'm not going to deal with all of that right now. But what we are doing is we are dealing with a body of understanding something. The knowledge that comes in and gives us the ability to know that 2 plus 2 is 4, but it goes further than that. We get into the issue of the real knowledge of the essentials of life. Now, why is the apostle praying for somebody to grow, abound more and more in love? And you know, that's a three-month study at the minimum. I'm not going to cover it. I hope you'll just grab hold of that. To abound in that kind of love, to abound in knowledge, and then to abound in judgment. And we've got a march against the idea of abounding in judgment, calling a thing for what a thing is, sitting in judgment, discerning things. Now watch verse 10, and we get the idea of what all that's about. Verse 10 then comes through with this, that you may approve things that are excellent. I would imagine some of you have caught on to the idea that some people in our nation and in our churches and in our universities and colleges and in our businesses have made some bad decisions lately. Have you caught on to that? When somebody writes you a letter and says, now when your little girl comes to our school, they may be in the restroom with some little boys who don't know who they are. And you're not going to be able as a parent to say anything about it, and you're going to fall on your knees and say, oh God, thank you for giving us brilliant people like this, making great decisions like that. Or that they come in and try to wipe out thousands of years of civilization when marriage meant one thing. Amen. Is somebody making a bad judgment call? Now, here's what God says to us as children, as his children. He says, you need three things right now. Number one, you need love, and that love has to be properly based. Number two, you need knowledge. And number three, you need judgment or discernment or discrimination. And then you need to make good decisions. Now, one of the reasons I like to speak to people our age group is just to remind us we've had time to learn that and do that. And if you've been fumbling that ball by making bad decisions, you may have time to go back to your wife and to your children, your grandchildren, and say, listen, I goofed. I did not take the time to develop godly love. I did not take the time to develop biblical knowledge. I did not have the courage to make proper judgment. And I called it wrong. I want to give you one little story. Back when one of my children was a young high school age, I was sitting at one of my desks, and she walked into the room and said, Daddy, I need to ask you a question. Said, some of the young people from my church are getting ready to do this, and I'd like to know if I may do it. Well, I don't know that she said church, but she said, some of my friends in this age group, we're getting ready to do this, and I just want to know if I may participate with them. First thing in my mind was, boy, this is a good opportunity to make a real good impression on my daughter and be real popular. So I acted like I was thinking things through while I waited. I didn't want to give her a quick answer, so I, you know, went through this kind of motion, et cetera. And then I turned to her and I said, honey, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave that decision up to you. I want you to look this way for a minute. Here's what she did. I was sitting at my desk here. She was standing over here. Here's what I thought she would do. Oh, Daddy, you are such a great daddy. You understand us kids. You want us to be happy. That's not what she did. When I told her, I'm going to leave that decision to you, here's what she did. And walked out. I realized what I'd done. I realized what I had not done. And I called her. I said, honey, please come back. And so she walked back into my room. And I said, honey, I'm sorry. You asked me a good question. I need to give you a better answer. And honey, here's my decision. No, you can't do that. A lot of parents would be scared to do that. But here's what she did. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you. We have four kids. All of them know the Lord. All of them serving the Lord. All of them are leading their children to the Lord. All of them love Nanny and Pa. Thank you, Daddy. What did we just do? Bound in love, grow in knowledge, exercise judgment, make good decisions. We're old enough to know that, friends. We're old enough to do it. Are we courageous enough to do it?
I got a question.
You got a question.
What if you were 29?
Do what?
What if your daughter were 29 and came in and asked you the same question?
That's an unfair question. The question is, what if she was 29? Well, I'm pleased to tell you that all of my children are already over 50 years of age, except the youngest one, and she turns 50 this year. So I can answer that. I do the same thing, because in some way or another, on a different level, they're still asking the questions. And I think I'm going to brag a little bit. I think one of the reasons they're still asking the same questions, the questions on a different level, is because they know now that Daddy's going to tell us the truth. Daddy's going to tell us the truth.
And Daddy's a good resource.
And what?
Daddy's a wise resource, a good resource.
Yeah, thank you. Wise resource. You're talking about Daddy? Oh, I'm going to quote that one. He just said, my children have a wise resource. I can't take credit for that, but thank you anyway, brother. Remind my wife to write you a thank you note. Thank you. But you get the idea of what we're talking about. We're old enough, gentlemen, to say to a God-cursed culture, we're not going to let culture make the decisions for our children when we know the process. Amen. And the responsibility and had enough years to make the choices as fourth culture. Fourth quarter living. Number four. We have had time. As you'll notice, I'm basing these statements on the fact that at our age we've had time to do all of this. Number four. We've had time to make more mistakes from which we could learn. I don't know whether you think you've had time from which we could learn to pass major lessons to the generations yet to come. You know, in a way that I grieved and cried at night for a lot of mistakes I've made, but in a way I look back over my life, I have made so many. And there are so many that I feel so thankful for that I made them when I did. Most of us will acknowledge most of the mistakes we made when we were crossing Fool's Hill at age 16 or so. But we've had time to make mistakes from which we could learn to fashion the model of Christ for those in that next generation. I just jotted down a couple of these. I want to mention them to you. If any of you would like the other things that I won't have time to cover. But I mentioned this one. When I was just a little boy about this big, I was in school, and one day I learned this major lesson, 2 + 2 = 4. And I thought that was extremely fascinating. It must have been in the second grade. A few weeks later, I learned that 6 / 3 = 2. And I was really impressed and blessed with that. Went home that day and I said, "Daddy, I want to teach you something." I got out a piece of paper. And I remember this as a child. My daddy was an MBA graduate from Harvard, by the way. And I wrote this down and I said, "Dad, let me show you. 2, and then you use this, +2 = 4. Isn't that fascinating, Daddy? And then I got down 6 / 2. Daddy, did you ever know all this? Now, why am I telling you a story like that? Because every one of us have had time to make our decisions on the basis of how ignorant people are, a whole lot more brilliant than we were, and then we've gone in. And if it hadn't been Daddy, if it had been one of you, you'd have said, "Alderman, you're stupid. I'm older than you." Have you learned from some mistakes that you have? Let me mention another one. I did this in my earlier pastoral life. I'd become a pastor by this time, and I was working in a denominational framework, and I think this may be meaningful to you. It's got a power lesson. You're going to learn more out of this one than you did out of 2 + 2 = 4. All right? But that one taught me a lot of lessons. Be careful how smart you think you are in reference to how dumb other people may be. But I walked into one of these days. I had to go into town and I needed to go into a place of business that was owned and operated by a man who was a, quote, leader in our denominational church life. I got into that place, and there was a poster about this big, four-color poster that was really just filthy and dirty on it, and it was in his place of business. So I thought, that's a shame. Here's a denominational leader in our church, and he's got this filthy poster in his business. He wasn't present, so I got in my car, and I went back home. When I got back to my office, I sat down at my typewriter, and I wrote him a letter just rebuking him up one side and down the other and telling him, he really ought to quit his position with the denomination. He's just really goofed up and all of that. And I just laid him out. I mean, I became a militant, hyper, whatever you want to fill in, and I just let him know how dirty I thought he was and how far wrong I thought he was and how I really was thinking, and man, you've got to understand that I'm a godly man rebuking you like this, and I'm right and you're wrong, etc. I put that letter in the mail to him, and a few days later I got a letter from him. I thought at one time I was about this big, and when I read that letter, I thought I was maybe that big left. Dear Robert, thank you for your letter. I appreciate you taking time to write me. What you saw was real. I'd had to leave the business to go to the bank. While I was gone, a man came in and put that post up without my knowledge. I pulled it off the wall immediately and ripped it up. Did I learn something from that I've been able to use thousands of times in my life as a pastor and as a daddy and as a granddaddy? We're old enough to take those kind of blunders and fashion them into ways to be a blessing to others. Use your mistakes. You're old enough to have made them. You're also old enough to have learned from them. You also may have a few days left to use them properly. And if you do, let's make sure redo. I'm going to cover a couple of more. I'm old enough now to have had time to learn the value of those who have forgiven us of our sins. I'm not talking now here about God forgiving me. I'm talking about others that I've offended. I want to give you a story. I learn a lot by these stories based on what I also know. I hope you are learning a lot from your stories. Back when I was a student in the College of Business Administration at the University of South Carolina, God was really dealing with my life about where I was headed. I had a golden platter of business opportunity in the business world. And I saw a little bit about where I was headed. But God called me off to the side one day and he said, Alderman, I'm shifting your life. I'm taking you out of what you think you're doing in the business world and I'm calling you into Christian ministry. When that began to happen, I looked up and I said, you got to be kidding. Well, he stuck with that. But in the process of leading me to that kind of a time, I got on my knees one day as a newly married young man in the university. I got on my knees and I said something like this to God. God, I want you to show me anything in my life that would keep you from using me for your glory. I thought God would have said, thank you, Bob. I'll think it over and get back in touch. He didn't take any time. I mean to tell you, you're talking about a quick answer to prayer. The time between the time I said that to God in prayer and the time he answered was so short, it was not measurable. And he called something to my mind just like that. And again I said to God, you got to be kidding. That was 7 years ago, Lord. It happened in high school. People told me that what I had done was wrong. I said, oh, no, I was all right, perfectly legal. They said, Alderman, listen to us. It was wrong. You cheated. And I said, no, I really didn't. I know some of you are asking a question. What was it you did? Well, on the bus trip home from school the day before, somebody had said, here's a copy of an exam we had in biology today. And he handed it to me, and I looked at it, and I said, that's interesting. I got an exam in biology tomorrow. Got back to school the next day. I got the same exam. That was the teacher's fault. I studied it. I made a zip 100 on it. And you people knew I wasn't, and so they said I cheated. And I didn't bother to do anything about it because I thought it was fair. 7 years later, that's what God came back to me with about, if you want to clear the deck, you really need to deal with that. So I knew I needed to deal. Sat down, I'm hurrying now, but I want to just tell you, this is something we've lived long enough to correct these kind of things. Sat down and I wrote the former superintendent of schools. Now, I was not a number to him, and he was not an officer to me. This man was the former sheriff. He was a social friend of my family. He was my Boy Scout master, and he was my elementary school principal. And he probably knew me better than Mom and Dad did, or just as good. And I had to write him, and I tell him, Dear Mr. Overby, God's dealing with me. I committed something in high school that I now believe I've got to make right with you. And I even gave him a long list of suggestions of how he could treat me. I said, here's what happened. I made a better grade on that test than I should have. I'm taking biology at the university. I'd be glad for you to transfer this university grade to my high school transcript. I'll drop out of college and I'll come back to high school and read. I just gave him a whole long list. Never heard from him on that issue right away. I was in the home county not long after that. I was out on the golf course and I walked by him and he didn't speak. I think he probably didn't recognize me. I'd matured by about 2 or 3 months since he'd seen me last. But a few weeks later, I was back in town. I was having lunch with my uncle and aunt. Phone rang. Aunt came to me and said, Robert, it's for you. And I picked up the phone and he said, Robert, this is Bob Overby, the former sheriff, et cetera. And he said, I hear you're going to be in town a few days. He was superintendent of the high school. He said, I hear you're going to be in town. I said, yes, sir. He said, Robert, I want to ask you a favor. If I got all of our high school, public school, if I got all of our high school students together, would you come and tell them what's happened in your life? I had an invitation from the superintendent of schools to go to a public school in front of all of the students and present Christ to them.
Amen.
We're old enough men to learn from our mistakes and by proper treatment of those mistakes, let God use us to teach the next generation. May God bless you as you do so. Father, we are thankful for joy of life in the fourth quarter, and for the fact that we've had time to grow in grace, decide our eternal destiny in response to your grace, to learn from those things that have hurt others and hurt ourselves, and then do something about them by your goodness. Thank you, Father. That's my prayer, and I thank you for listening. In my Savior's name, amen.